Okay, if you have your Bibles tonight, will you turn with me to the book of Acts? The book of Acts, chapter 26. Do they see Jesus in you? If they do, chances are they're going to think you're a little crazy, because that's what they thought of Jesus. There was a time when some parents had called for Jesus because their daughter was sick. He was on his way, and he was met by some of the messengers that came from the house and said, "Don't bother, she died." And he went up into the room where the family was moaning and weeping and mourning over the loss of their daughter. And he said, the maid's not dead, she sleeps. And they started laughing and mocking Jesus. They instantly thought, you know, something's wrong with this guy. He's insane. He's crazy, because we know what death is. My daughter is dead. And Jesus put everybody out of the room except the mother, the father, and his disciples. And you remember, he gave a command. "Tabitha, arise." And she had life in her and sat up based upon the commandment of the Lord. That's hard for some people to realize, but there were many, many times that people thought Jesus was just outright crazy. Imagine 15,000 people following Jesus without food, 3 days. The Bible says Jesus had compassion upon them. And he turns around, "Philip, get food for them." You can imagine what Philip thought. "Yeah, like I'm going to feed 15,000 people. I don't have anything." But then he realized God is able to take whatever is made available and use it. Little boy there with a couple loaves of bread, a couple of fish. And they brought it to Jesus. The Bible says Jesus broke it, blessed it, gave it to his disciples. Now, that still wasn't enough food for 15,000 people. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? 15 hungry people out there, 15,000 hungry people out there. What is going to happen when the food that is in my hands is gone, which it will be after the first couple rows of people? What happens then? Are they going to turn on us? What is Jesus trying to do? I doubt that any of the disciples really understood that they were being made a part of a miracle. And that's what Jesus does, miracles. There were many times that Jesus would do things and people stood back and said, "Nah, that ain't going to happen. That just can't happen." Even when Jesus said what he was going to do, the disciples would stand back. And for an example, there was a man that was blind since birth. And Jesus said he was going to heal him. And the disciples kind of, well, you know, it's never been heard of that a person who's been blind since birth gets their eyesight back. They thought he was a little crazy. When you submit to the Lord, in this year, over 2,000 years later, when you submit to the Lord and people see the Lord in you, and it isn't just a matter of an aura or a personality. It is action. And they see Christ in you. They're going to think you're crazy. Now, the whole definition of sanity depends on where you're standing. And I'll just use this as an example. It's not pro or con any political candidate. But the people who are pro-Trump, in a lot of cities have been holding signs. And people come up and they knock the signs out of their hands. They want to start a fight. And they tell them how crazy they are to go with Trump for this reason or that reason. And the people who are standing there with the Trump signs turn right around because the people who are against them think they're crazy. And the people who are pro-Trump, they ask the people, why do you say this? And I've seen so many on-the-street interviews of protesters, and none of them can come up with any facts. They're just repeating what they see in the newspapers, and they don't have anything factual. So the people who are against Trump are saying the people who are for Trump are crazy. The people who are for Trump are saying that the people against Trump are crazy. We live in a world where sanity is defined by the people themselves rather than getting a real accurate view. And you know, even doctors argue over what sanity is. Many times in the Bible, Jesus would touch people's lives in such a way that he would say to them, "Thou art made whole." Now, I'll tell you what I believe about that is that when a person is made whole, it isn't just a miracle of physical healing. There's more to it. Their minds are thinking differently. Their hearts have different attitudes. You see changes in them. And one of the prime examples of that is the Apostle Paul, who was hauled into court because he was preaching the gospel against the law, the laws of men. He disobeyed the laws of men because the laws of God take a higher priority. And so he kept on preaching and they arrested him. And now he is standing before Festus. In Acts chapter 26, I'd like for you to take a look at verse 24. It says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." I think one of the things that we need to get used to is the fact that a crazy world looks at sane, rational, logical Christians, people with faith in what God has to say, who have a handle on what's really going on in the world, that world is going to accuse Christians of being crazy. That they did it in the Soviet Union. Under Stalin, there were many Christians that were committed to mental hospitals simply because they had their faith in Jesus Christ. No other reason. They were subjected to experiments, all sorts of horrors, simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The state came up with a definition of sanity that said Christians weren't sane because they believe in a God who isn't seen. Someone posted on the internet last week a statement that I thought was very interesting. They accused Christians of being crazy. And they said, how can a sane person believe that an almighty God, the creator of the universe, can be so small, make himself so tiny as to be conceived as a child in the womb of Mary? How could people possibly believe? I mean, if you believe in a God at all, how is it possible that God could do that? And then they went on their rant with a mockery of the miracles that Jesus did and said, Christians believe that stuff. And they believe it because they believe the Bible is true. That they believe that the Bible was breathed by God. And that human beings simply put down what God told them to put down. And they mocked that and said, how crazy can you get? And then the thing that really finalize, and he had many other points, but he said, how can people, sane people, believe that a man who was crucified on a cross and was buried in a tomb, put there, everybody knew that he had died. How can they believe that he rose again in the third day and then is coming back again in the latter days? How could they possibly believe that? And this man's contention was that the people who believed that were insane. This is what the world thinks. And you might as well get used to the fact that if you live for the Lord, if others can see Christ in you, that there are going to be many people who look at you and say, you've got to be crazy. You've got to be crazy. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, Christians can do things that make others question their sanity. When they misuse the gospel, for an example, the church at Corinth had so many things. This was a really troubled church. They had what they called the Lord's Supper, and people would bring their own food. Excuse me. It wasn't narrowed down to the bread and the wine. They'd bring whatever they had, sandwiches or whatever kind of food, and the rich would bring big baskets of food, and the poor didn't have anything to eat. The rich would bring bottles and bottles of wine. The Bible tells us that these people were actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. A lost person seeking God, coming to a congregation like that and watching what goes on, they'd look at that and say, yeah, they're crazy. They're crazy. If that's what love is, they're crazy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have the explanation for a spiritual gift, the gift of speaking in other languages. we're not talking about a heavenly language. We're not talking about something that angels speak. As a matter of fact, if you go throughout the Bible, you find that angels spoke in the language of the people they were communicating with. Daniel completely understood what Gabriel told him. Read that in the book of Daniel. It's there. Angels spoke in other areas, spoke to David, spoke to Lot, and they fully understand what they were talking about. They didn't have a spiritual gift to understand any special language. Angels spoke in the language of the people they were communicating with. Well, now, the church at Corinth was very concerned about spiritual gifts. And some of those gifts are enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can read about them. One they really liked was the gift of languages. Corinth was an international city. It was very important to commerce from one country to another. And so they heard a lot of languages in that city. And they thought this was really neat to have a gift from God where you didn't spend 2 years studying a language in order to be able to speak it, but it came just like that from the Holy Spirit. And they thought this was really neat. They'd get up in a church service, somebody would start speaking in, let's say, French or another, some Germanic language, another in some Hispanic language, and they'd all be talking at the same time. And nobody knew what the other person was talking about, but the ones who were doing it felt pretty good. They felt like they were accomplishing something. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Well, this is one way that people get the idea that Christians are crazy, by those who misuse the truth that God has in His Word. Those who abuse it. Now, I'm not questioning that the people in the Church of Corinth did not have literal languages that they were speaking. I believe that they did. But they didn't follow what God said, and that was, do all things decently and in order. In other words, if a person has something from God, and let's say that there are some people from France, and somebody gets up and they start speaking in French. Well, the people who were from France, who were visiting on that day, they would understand. But the rest of the congregation was there and saying, all right, that's very good. We don't know what you said. They weren't blessed. They weren't edified. And that's why God gave that language, so that people could understand. Not so it'd be some mysterious thing that you had to have so many brownie points in heaven before you got this. Lost people. He said unbelievers or those who are unlearned would come in. They'd say you're crazy. They'd say you're crazy. We need to be aware of different issues where lost people could look at us and say legitimately, you know, there's something wrong with them. When Jesus healed people or fed people or raised them from the dead, before it happened, yes, there was mockery, people questioned, people thought he was crazy. But bottom line, after the miracle was done, after people saw what he was planning to do, they had to stand back and say, well, crazy or not, it works. It works. It's real. So when we look at various Christians in the Bible, various believers, we need to be careful not to follow the same mistakes. We need to be careful because there are so many people in this world that their only area of education about Christians comes from so-called Christian TV. And man, you can get a bad idea of what Christianity is about by watching that all the time. It's sad, but there are an awful lot of people on there who are ruining it for true Christians. You have people over there that they get up before the cameras and they say, hey, do this and you get your 100-fold return. And all they talk about from beginning to end is how you can get more material goods. That isn't what Jesus established the church for. Jesus established the church for two things. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. The gospel. And then it says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is, number one, evangelism. Number two, edification, teaching. And when we get beyond that and we start getting interested more in material stuff, we're missing the mission that God set us out to do. And when people watch an awful lot of so-called Christian television, and I know this as a fact, I mean, I'm not just speculating, I know this for a fact, that there are so many people who are hostile against the church today because they assume that what they see on TV is an accurate representation of the church. And it's not. It's not. And they think that every preacher, every church, all they're interested in is money and making material gain. That's what they really believe. And so they think Christians are crazy. If they say that they love God, and if they say that God did this and that for them, and all they're interested in is, hey, what can I get next? What can I get now? Even lost people see that as being crazy. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, if you turn with me. Numbers, chapter 12. Aaron did a few crazy things in his life. When the Lord tells you, stay at the foot of the mountain and wait, and you decide, well, I got a lot of pressure on me. You know, I have a lot of stress. These people are telling me, make an idol out of gold and let's worship that because Moses isn't coming down again. When Aaron came up with these excuses and believed them, accepted them, and he went ahead and made that golden calf. Some people would look at that and say, there's one area of insanity on the part of Aaron. Because he knew the power of God. I mean, how many things had Moses shared with him? Burning bush, his escape from Egypt, all the things that God had done on the mountain already. And here he's explained these things to his brother. And Aaron comes out with a conclusion, well, I got to make a golden calf because I got too much pressure on me. Now, just logically looking at that, you'd say, Aaron, you're crazy. Absolutely insane. This is going to get you into some serious hot water with God. And, you know, Aaron did that. On another occasion, Moses' wife died. He married an Ethiopian woman. And both he and his sister Marian said, look, this is wrong. We need to take over. Moses, you know, we don't like what you're doing. And so God spoke to Moses and Aaron and Miriam and chewed Aaron and Miriam out. And I just want you to see what he said in verse 11. Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. There were consequences. But here's an admission. We've done foolishly. Have any of you ever had an insane moment in your life when you did something foolish and you didn't think about it, you just did it? And later you regretted it, sometimes for much of your life. A moment of insanity for a Christian can weigh very heavily on what they do for the rest of their lives. And with Aaron, he was asking, you know, Moses, take this off from us. Take the consequences away, please. We admit we did foolishly. We admit that we sinned, that we did wrong. And in that moment of insanity, Aaron lost a tremendous amount of respect by the people of Israel. So much so that the people of Israel were really encouraged to put more stress on the leaders of Israel. That actually gave them the momentum. Okay, if we get together and we put some stress on Aaron, or we put some stress on Moses, then we're going to get what we want. And remember the times that they asked for water? Remember the times that they asked for meat? I mean, all those came about because they found out if we just put enough stress, they're going to cave in, they're going to give in. Your moment of insanity can affect your family. Parents, if your child keeps getting on to you and on to you and on, I don't know how many mothers that I have heard that have gotten this close to going nuts because the child kept saying, Mommy, 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 Mommy. I don't know how many mothers I've heard say, I'm changing my name. It's no longer Mommy. because they just couldn't take it anymore. They've had enough. When you get to that point where the stress seems to be just about ready to break you, we have a refuge. We have a place to go. We have a Savior who is tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. We have the Lord that we can come to and bring all these things to, and He's ready to heal us and strengthen us and give us the courage to move on. You know, if kids realize that they can manipulate their parents once, they're going to try it a second time and a third and a fourth, and they'll keep on. That's what kids do. If they find a weakness, they will exploit it. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. When King Saul decided he didn't like David because he was so jealous of David's praises from the people, David's notoriety, people noticed David. He had done great things, and King Saul was just insanely jealous, and I use that word deliberately. And there came a point where God said, I've had enough of it, and He took His Holy Spirit away from King Saul, and King Saul was afflicted by evil spirits. Now, the Bible tells us that King Saul would go into rages. He'd do crazy things. Everybody knew that the guy was nuts. But his servants understood that all his problem was about evil spirits. And they knew that evil spirits hate praise to God. Evil spirits can't stand to be around praises to our Lord. And so they said, get David. Get David. Have him come, play on the harp, and sing songs of praises to God. And whenever he did, the evil spirits, poof, they're gone. And King Saul's sanity came back again. There were times, however, when David wasn't around, and the evil spirits got a deeper grasp on King Saul's life. And pretty soon, King Saul turned against David and chased him all over the countryside. Because people said, you know, there's somebody who's sane. There's somebody who understands what Israel's all about. There's somebody who has faith in God. There's somebody that we can trust. And so they wanted David to be the king. And King Saul got his armies and said, I'm going to kill this man. King Saul had other enemies as well. And he dealt with them just as foolishly. We have God giving a specific command to King Saul. And he decides, I'm going to do things my way anyhow. And look at verse 11. Samuel the prophet, said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Everybody knew that Saul was a little crazy. But God knew that he had made a choice not to follow the Lord, but to do what he wanted to do. After all, he was king. And there are kings, there are prime ministers, there are presidents who get this in their head that, hey, because of my position, I don't have to consult God. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Now, from a Christian perspective, that's insane. That is insane. From a lost person's perspective, it just makes good sense. Hey, you have the position, use it. And they fail to recognize the overall authority of God. David himself, there were a couple times in David's life where he got away from the Word of God. You think about that situation. Everybody knows about David and Bathsheba. If you read that very carefully, what you'll find is that David was not doing what he had committed himself to do. And this is in the Psalms where David says, I will meditate upon thy law and thy precepts upon my bed at night. That's what David used to do. But on the night that he committed fornication, adultery, with Bathsheba, where was he? He was walking on the porch, overlooking where she was taking a bath. He wasn't anchored and rooted in the Word. Now, I don't know how many days this went on. For all we know, it was one day. One day. And I want to encourage you to realize that it only takes one day for you to lose that fellowship and strength from the Lord. That's all it takes. You decide, well, I have so many things to do. I've got to do this and that. There aren't enough hours in the day to spend with the Lord, to get into His Word. If you don't make the time, you'll suffer for it. Because the devil watches you as a Christian. The Bible makes it real clear. The devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. What is he doing? He's looking to find a weakness in you. And if he finds even one day slide by where you're not in the Word, you're not praying, you're not listening to God, all it takes is one day and you have another David and Bathsheba situation. One day, and you can lose your testimony. And you say, that's insane what David did. But all it took is one day. That's all it was needed. And David fell. Then we have other times when he numbered the people. And again, David knew the Word of God. Why wasn't he in it? You see, he went ahead and he did something that was foolish because he wasn't listening to the Lord. All it takes is one day of not listening to the Lord and you can fall in your relationship with God. Christians have a merciful and gracious God. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. And the love isn't just in words, it's in action. Because He sent His only begotten Son down here to this earth to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, shed His blood to wash away our sins, be the sacrifice, the lamb that was necessary That's love. Lost people, when they do insane things, where can they turn? Where can they turn? In Marion County alone, and I wasn't able to get the updated statistics, only the projections, but in the year 2014, 2 years ago, over 3,000 people in Marion County were involuntarily committed to mental institutions. 3,000 people in Marion County. The projection was that in the year 2015 and then the year 2016, that would increase 50% each year. And Marion County has a very small percentage of people who are committed to mental institutions compared to the rest of the state. Where do lost people turn? I mean, even people who are in those facilities, there are two major areas. Number one, you treat them with medication. And the other area is you establish a relationship with them, psychiatrist to patient. You know what? Neither one works very well. But that's what the world has. That's what they have to rely upon. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a Savior who does work and who says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's nobody else that can do things for you like Jesus can. There isn't anyone who can solve problems like Jesus can. There's nobody who can provide answers for you like Jesus can. But you see, if we were to fall, if we have one insane moment where we do something that we're ashamed of, we have a Savior who says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We have somebody who can help. And the world, they're going to get worse and worse. The Bible says that. And they're going to be throwing stones at Christians. But the important thing for us is to realize that we don't have to keep falling. Yeah, we're going to sin. But as soon as we do, I mean, you don't wait until night. If you sin in the morning, you repent of it as soon as you realize I've done something wrong. You don't hold on to it and let it roll and get more things and more things so that by night you don't even remember them all. As soon as you do something wrong, that's the time to bring it to Jesus. True sanity is getting something that works. Making something work. Insanity is trying the same old thing over and over and over again, expecting different results when the first one didn't work. We live in a world where we need to have expectations that are not higher than what's going to happen. There are a lot of people who think the world's going to get better after this election. You know, you just read 2 Timothy chapter 3 all the way through. There's a prophecy for the latter days. And it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what's going to happen. And we need to be prepared to see things happen as a result of God's judgment. Now, God is getting ready to judge America. I think that there have been a few swipes already, but I think that there's going to be a lot more if the continent even exists when Jesus comes back. I don't know. I'm sure that God is fed up with people saying, "Oh, God bless America," and then they throw them out of school. They don't want prayer. They don't want crosses anywhere. They don't want anybody to mention his name. I'm sure God's fed up with it. Deuteronomy 28:28, it mentions one of the curses that comes upon a people who at one time embraced the Lord and then chased him away. Deuteronomy 28:28 says, "The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." These are curses that God will place upon a nation whose God once was the Lord. And it's a principle. Yes, in the context, it's talking about Israel. But there is a principle here. If you read the writings of our founding fathers, what you'll find is that many of them believed that as they established this new land, and many of them called it New Israel, And they wanted the blessings of Israel. These are curses God places. Just think. I'm sure some of you have come across this over the past couple of months. You talk to somebody and they say, "Oh, things haven't changed. It's just that it's reported more. Everything's still the same as it was 50, 100 years ago. You know, morality is no worse than what it was. The crime rate is no worse than what it was." Man, I've heard that so many times. And you can't convince them because they're blind. They can't see. They can't see. You even point out to them, "Would you leave your car in a parking lot unlocked?" You point out to them, "When you leave your house, do you leave your house locked? Do you have a security system? Did you have a dog? Do you have something to protect your property?" And they can't see it. They cannot see it. You talk to them about how even the economy is bad now. And they say, no. You know, they're just blind. It's one of the curses. But along with that curse, you'll notice in verse 28, is madness. Insanity. There's hardly a day that goes by that it's not reported now about road rage. Simply because somebody's going faster than somebody else, or they change lanes, or somebody doesn't like somebody in front of them, they'll get a gun out and start shooting. Road rage. You didn't even hear that word 20 years ago because people were courteous. They knew what blinkers were. I mean, how many people today know what blinkers are? Listen, you can't operate blinkers and text on your iPod at the same time. Things have changed, but people are so blind they can't see it, and people are acting crazy. Song, "Letting Others See Jesus in You." I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 6, and we'll close on that. Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, and we have the scribes and Pharisees coming and trying to accuse Jesus of something, trying to find some fault. Verse 8 says, "But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had a withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in thy place, in thy midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now I want you to see the reaction when Jesus did something good. This is the result of a curse placed upon a people who reject him. Who really, they can be religious as crazy. But when they reject him, God puts another layer of insanity upon them. Look at verse 11. It says, they were all filled with what? Madness. And commune one with another what they might do to Jesus. What did Jesus do that deserved their punishment, their scorn, their mockery? What did Jesus do? Only something good. Let that be said about us. When the world comes against you, let that be said about you, that they did it without cause, that they had no reason to do it. It was their insanity. It was their insanity. You know, one of the great things about getting saved is, and you can read this in, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. What's the rest of that? But of a sound mind. A sound mind. Yeah, God didn't give that to everybody. There's a curse on them. There's a curse on this country. But God gave to you a sound mind if you're saved. And you need to be using it for the glory of God. Just as the Apostle Paul was very bold in his statement. He knew that there were people around that would accuse him of being crazy. How can an intelligent man, this is what Festus was trying to get across, how could an intelligent man believe the things that you believe, Paul? And you know what? You could answer, because that person who did all those things that I talk about, part of him is in me, his Holy Spirit. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? One of the things I trust that today you got a grasp on was the world's attitude toward you if you're living for the Lord. And secondly, I hope it motivates you not to try to argue with insane people. Not to try to use logic against them, because they've lost it. They've lost it. The very best thing you can do for people that you love, people that you care about and want to see saved, is to pray for them that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, because they have been afflicted by curses. They have been afflicted by blindness and madness. And it's only the Holy Spirit of God that is able to take that away. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for every person that's here. Thank you, Lord, most of all for your presence. And I pray that we might heed what you said in your word, take it seriously, put the truth into action in our lives, that we can be the kind of servants that one day you'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people, the kind of children that you would be proud of. Lord, I pray for our country. There are still millions of people who can be saved. There are still many, many people who use the name of Christ, and they know an awful lot about the Bible, but Lord, they've never been changed. They didn't reach out with the heart. Their minds have accumulated a lot of information, but their hearts are not right with you. Lord, I pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to touch them and draw them, especially in our community. Father, bless your people here. Use them. Work through us to glorify yourself. And we thank you for everyone that's here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.